Shout out to Claritin for supporting this episode and providing us with some samples. So if you have read That Sounds Fun, you probably remember the story of me trying to get a dog and then realizing I was allergic. Sad day. And this is why I'm glad I found Claritin D, because an allergy attack is literally the worst. So I am thankful to have it on hand around my friends, pets, and other things. Luckily for those of us who live with the symptoms of allergies, we can live Claritin clear with Claritin D. It's designed for serious allergy sufferers, and Claritin D has two powerful ingredients in just one pill. This double action combination of prescription strength allergy medicine and the best decongestant available relieves sneezing, a runny nose, itchy and watery eyes, and itchy nose and throat, and sinus congestion and pressure with ease. Amen to that. There are also a lot of seasonal allergy sufferers over here at AFD Inc. and at the That Sounds Fun Network. So Claritin D really works for this crew. Ready to live life as if you don't have allergies? It is time to live Claritin clear. Fast and powerful relief is just a quick trip away. So you can find Claritin D at your pharmacy counter. Just ask a pharmacist for Claritin D at the pharmacy counter, and you don't even need a prescription. Just go to Claritin.com right now and you can get a discount so you can live Claritin clear. Use as directed. Hi, friends. Welcome to another episode of That Sounds Fun. I am your host, Annie F. Downs. I'm so glad to be here with you today. Happy Monday. I totally love having Monday shows for you when we can. So I hope you think this is fun. Singing to us in the background for just a few more weeks before we switch over to new music for our new season in September, our buddy, Mr. Dave Barnes. Hey, please come to Nashville on August 3rd and see Dave at the Ryman. It's going to be such a fun show. Actually, if you're coming to town, go ahead and come a day earlier, August 2nd. There's a really fun fundraiser that I am a part of. I'm the host and pretty much people who've been on the podcast, Chris McClarney, Sadie Robertson, and then Holland as well, who will have an episode coming up very soon, and Lauren Daigle, who has an episode coming up soon, and Cody Carnes, who I will get an episode with because I love that dude. All five of them are going to be singing and speaking, and I'll be there hosting on August 2nd. You can get all the details at redjet.com, redjett.com. So come to town on Thursday for the fundraiser with Red Jet, where all the funds will go to Musicians on Call. And then stick around Friday night for Dave at the Ryman. It'll be super, super fun. So today on the show is one of our good pals. He has been on multiple episodes before. His own episode is episode 28. This is our friend Russ Ramsey, author, pastor, just an all-around great dude. He's also on most of the She Reads Truth, He Reads Truth episodes as he works there as well and is kind of a pastor over that. But there are some changes coming. I think you'll be interested to hear what he has to say about that. Russ has three new books, actually, that just came out last week, and I am reading one of them right now and absolutely loving it. And I cannot wait for you to hear our conversation today. It is one of my favorites as of late. So here is a really great conversation with my buddy, Pastor Russ Ramsey.
Have you had a chance to familiarize yourself with these?
No, tell me which are which.
Okay, so the red one?
Yeah.
We actually, when we did a podcast before, it was this book.
Yes.
So.
Oh, this is.
That was called Behold the King of Glory.
Yes, okay.
And so this is brand new, and these two are new editions of Behold the Lamb of God and Behold the King of Glory.
Okay, yeah, okay.
And so all three of them together, they're all told in a storyteller's voice, they're narrative.
Yeah.
And so they basically take you on a story through the narrative of Scripture from Eden through Rome.
Dude.
So this one focuses on Acts.
Okay.
So basically, this ends with the resurrection, and this picks up with the ascension, Jesus'
okay.
ascension, and then the Acts of the Apostles.
What made you change the names?
I brought them all over to Crossway.
Yeah.
So they would all have a single publisher.
Right.
So Behold the Lamb of God was with Rabbit Room Press, and so
yeah.
and it had the same cover art as Andrew's record.
Yeah.
And so to give a little brand separation from that book, because it was moving over to IVP, we retitled them.
We retitled
the whole series.
Okay.
So I wanted to keep it the same, but then I thought, you know, when it was on Rabbit Room Press and it was on the merch table for the tours and all that stuff, it made sense for it to have the same name as his record.
Yeah.
But now that there's two other products that would start with the word Behold, I just didn't want to do that to him. I didn't want to have two kind of secondary products that were connected to his Christmas record, which is his, one of the main things that he does.
For sure.
And so we talked, I said, let's see if we can retitle.
Yeah.
Let's see if we can come up with something different.
Yeah.
And so we kept the Lamb of God, King of Glory.
Yeah.
But we just got rid of the word behold.
Yeah.
So
you just dropped one word.
Yeah.
Okay, so we just had Andrew Peterson on the show.
I know.
He's awesome.
He is.
People freaked out about it. Like, people loved it.
Yeah.
Do you think he's as brilliant as I think he is?
I was driving over here and I thought, I want to talk a little bit about Andrew Peterson today.
Really?
Yeah, because he is. He's well, I don't know how brilliant you think he is. but,
fair.
But I think he is one of the most intentional, intelligent, creative, well-rounded artists with a vision and a knowledge for what it is that he wants to do that I know. And he and I are very good friends.
Yeah.
So we've been friends for a long time. And these books of mine that are coming out, that I guess are presumably out now,
yes,
wouldn't exist without my friendship with him.
Really?
Yeah, because we, the idea for these books came from conversations with him about writing some more long-form narrative prose that would accompany songs and records that he was making.
Yeah.
And, you know, so you have an idea like that, and then it just kind of blossoms over time and takes a couple of different shapes. And,
yeah.
And but through that whole process, Andrew has been one of my closest just listening ears and encouraging voices. And he's a person who he'll speak into things and offer lots of encouragement and also some critique. And he does it in a way that is that I just want to hear and I listen to. And so he's a good dude.
What's the benefit to you of having other men that are creators as good mm-hmm. friends?
One of the things is that we know each other for more than our art, you know, so we know each other as people.
How'd y'all get to be friends?
We got to be friends because he was doing music at a pastor's conference that I was attending.
Oh, really?
And yeah, and
here in Nashville?
No, in Chicago. And so I saw him one day, like during the daytime, and I was getting ready to go skip the conference and go to the Chicago Art Institute. And I'd been a fan of his music for about a year at that point.
Yeah.
And I just said, hey, I'm getting ready to go to the Chicago Art Institute. You want to go with me? And he said, okay. And so we basically walked, down Michigan Avenue and went to the Art Institute.
What year is this about? Where are we?
This would have been 2007.
Okay.
And I know that because shortly after we did that, he launched the website, The Rabbit Room.
Yeah.
And he emailed me as they were getting ready to do that and asked if I would be one of the contributors.
Okay.
So our friendship that started in Chicago then became, I was writing for The Rabbit Room. And it's funny because when I think about my own life as an author and as a writer, if I were to put my finger on where it started in earnest, I've always kind of journaled and written things, but it was when Andrew invited me to start writing for The Rabbit Room, when I started doing the part of writing where you are thinking now about an audience and you're thinking about your voice and you're thinking about, and, you know, you're awkward, you know, at least I was, just kind of awkward trying to figure out, okay, I don't know what's funny. I don't know if I should inject little lines of little jokes and, you know, to endear people to me or whatever. But he and I and a few other people, there were maybe seven or eight of us at the time, started writing for this blog, not knowing if anybody would read it. And really one of the underlying hopes was that it would be something that we would use to just help and sharpen each other's writing skills.
Yeah.
And so now it's been 11 years. And
do you still write for them?
I do.
Yeah.
I do. I don't do it as much as I used to. I used to write for them about once every week or two. And it's scaled way back now.
You have a lot going on.
I do, but I, you know, that's one of the things that I always, you know, I'm promising myself, okay, start writing more for The Rabbit Room. Get back in the mix there.
Yeah.
And so hopefully I'll do that.
All right.
That's what
okay, so talk about all the things you're balancing currently. You're a pastor at?
Yeah, so I'm a pastor at Christ Presbyterian Church. And I'm getting ready to launch a third site for ChristPres. So ChristPres is a multi-site model, and we're kicking off a third one, and I'll be the pastor for that.
I love it. Where is it going to be?
It's going to be in the Cool Springs area.
Okay.
We're still zeroing in on a location. But that's the hope, is that it would be, you know, south of Nashville on the I-65 corridor.
Why? So, why are y'all putting one there?
Because, for a number of reasons. One, because we live there. My family lives in that area. A lot of our friendships are there. Our kids are in school in that community. So we're, as far as the community, we're tied there, and we've been there for a number of years.
I love when churches do that, when they plant in the same zip code practically, or in the same area, the same county. Or area, because communities are smaller than just a whole county or than a city.
Yeah. And that particular part of Nashville is exploding. All of Nashville is exploding, but that's an area of high concentration.
Yeah.
And it's tons of residential going in, new businesses, everything's under construction everywhere out there. And there's just tons of people moving.
Yeah.
To town that are, you know, either looking for a church or don't have a church. And I just really, I love doing ministry with people who are unsure of what they think. Mm. And, you know, Nashville's a place where people come here to figure out their identity a lot of times, or to make an identity, or to succeed at something, whether it's, you know, medicine or music or something in entertainment or, or whatever. And the city has a way of just kind of crushing you on the anvil of reality, you know. And I love being in the mix with people who are in the process of trying to figure out who God has made them to be, and maybe, you know, grieving over lost dreams. And
Because that area of town, you're going to get, you know, y'all's downtown campus has a lot of young single people, a lot of college students. That area, you're going to get a ton of families and probably a lot of people who are on that border of, is my dream going to come true or not?
Right, yeah. And there's, you know, there's a lot of corporate world out there. And I'm an artist. I have an artist temperament. I'm not an artist on the Enneagram. But
what are you on the Enneagram?
I'm a 9.
Are you? Yeah. Oh, that's so nice. That makes sense.
But I'm a Midwestern kid, too. Yeah. Like, I grew up in Indiana with farmland and very, you know, no-nonsense, blue-collar type people.
Yeah.
And I love areas like Cool Springs that's a little bit more corporate and has a little bit less soul, you know, than another neighborhood in Nashville might have.
That's an interesting thing to say,
I love being in that context because I feel like those are my people. And at the same time, I want to minister in a way that stirs their souls creatively and incorporates beauty into what we do. And
that's
so
interesting.
Yeah. So
you're so the right guy for that. I mean, just having a heart like that.
That's what I want. It's what I want. Well, one of the other things I'm doing right now is I'm transitioning out of a role at She Reads Truth.
I know that we've
been on this podcast a few times. And they're going to be okay. They're going to do great.
I know, but it's going to be so sad without you there, Russ.
Yeah, they've been so kind to me and so good to me.
How could you do that and be
a
full?
I'll stay connected to them, and I'll continue to write for He Reads Truth.
Yeah,
And just, you know, I'll be in the same neighborhood. I mean, the church will actually be in the same general areas where the offices are. So,
oh, good.
So I'll stay connected there.
But
so I'm doing that, and then
I'm so sad. I mean, they will be fine and great, but you've been such a good voice of leadership there.
Man, that's the real deal, that place.
Right. I know.
It really is. So.
And it's amazing to watch Amanda, one of the women who also runs it with you, her adoption story with Toby has just been incredible to watch.
Yeah, you're going to have her on to talk about that?
Oh, for sure. We're going to have to because, I'm dying for her to talk about it. I need to get her and Meredith that runs the orphanage on at the same time.
That would be great.
But, you know, I just got back from China. I went to China at the end of June, the beginning of July.
Yeah, tell me about that.
It was awesome. I just went to go visit my cousin who's a teacher there. We just went. It was just like pure tourism, just for fun.
Really?
Yeah, yeah. It was like he and his wife speak Chinese and they live there, and all I had to do was pay to fly there. So we did.
That's amazing.
It was awesome. But the whole time I was thinking, Toby lives here. Like Amanda's son, Amanda's kid, like the Williams boy lives here. And they don't, and then the next week they flew over.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, it's crazy. I love it. But seeing how her and Rachel and you, and a lot of the employees, but y'all are my three closest friends there, how y'all run your real lives. You go like, yeah, anybody can be a part. Anybody should be reading He Reads Truth and She Reads Truth, because the people who are writing it are living what they write.
Yeah.
Which I love.
Well, the thing we have going for us is we genuinely love the Bible.
Yeah.
We just love it.
Yeah.
You know, it's a great thing to be able to spend time, you know, to spend your work day studying the Bible, trying to figure out how to help people know it better and read it more. And
so there are tons of people who always are trying to figure out when to leave and when to stay.
Mm-hmm.
How did you know when it was right to leave? How did you decide?
Well, that is a great question. I don't know that you always know.
Mm.
I think that there's always a stepping out in faith. You know, a few years ago, I stepped out of a role in a church and didn't know what I was going to do next. And the Lord took really good care of us. And one of the things he did is he brought me into She Reads Truth to be a part of that. But, you know, for me, I'm a pastor. That's who I am.
Yeah.
That's my calling. I've never wondered if God was calling me to be a pastor. And
How did you know?
Well, I just knew that I knew that I knew.
Okay.
You know, there was a
as long as you can remember.
Yeah. Well, no, I can actually, if you want, I can tell you the story of the moment.
Yeah, yeah.
When I knew. So I'd always been, I became a Christian when I was in high school. And I was of the kind that would read 7 chapters of the Bible every day and write 3 pages in a prayer journal when I was 15.
Yeah.
That's part of my introverted nature. It's part of just how I'm wired, as I kind of live in my head a little bit. But I didn't really, I went into college not knowing what I wanted to do. And so I was a psych major.
Where'd you go to school?
I went to Taylor University.
Okay.
In Indiana. And so I studied psychology because I felt that that was a degree that would prepare me for almost any kind of graduate program.
Sure.
I didn't really want to be a psychiatrist.
Right.
But I loved people and how they're wired and how they think and how they struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And so I got married right after college, and my wife and I moved here to Nashville, Tennessee. I worked for a record producer and musician named Charlie Peacock, who has a ministry. He had a ministry to artists at the time called The Art House, and I was very drawn to that. I was a musician, and I'd opened for him before, and just was connected that way and loved helping Christian artists have a worldview that's bigger than just writing Christian songs, but is about thinking about all of life through the lens of this is what I believe and it affects everything. So I came and I worked for him and ended up also doing work as a landscaper. And I remember I was working on a new residential subdivision. It was summer. It was 100 degrees outside, kind of like it is right now.
Right.
I'm going to describe it to you. I remember that it was a subdivision where there was no grass, there were no plants, and all of the houses were basically framed out. And so everything was kind of brown. You know, it was like 2x4s and dirt. And I was out there planting large trees. Trees that, you know, would be 25 feet tall. And so I was chipping away at the earth with this shovel, digging this hole that was about 4 feet deep and about 4 feet across by myself. And I'm standing in this hole. And actually, I liked the work. So it wasn't drudgery, like I got to get out of here and do something else. I liked it. But I remember standing in that hole and sensing the Lord say to me, "This isn't it."
Hmm.
And I loved it. I was prepared to be like a lifer.
Yeah, in landscape architecture.
In landscape architecture. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was something just as clear as anything.
Yeah.
And so I went home, and my wife and I had been married about a year at that point. And I went home, and I said, I was nervous, and I just told her, I said, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. And she looked at me and she said, I've been waiting for the day when you'd walk through the door and say that.
No way.
Yeah. Yeah. And so she said, what do we need to do? Yeah. And I said, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know how one becomes a pastor.
Right.
So I called my pastor, Scotty Smith, and I said, yeah. I'm terrified. I feel like God's calling me to do this. And he said, good. You're supposed to feel that way.
Yeah.
It's good that you're scared of the call.
Yeah.
And then he told me what a seminary was, because I didn't know.
Yeah.
And I said, well, where would I find one of those? And he said, there's a great one in St. Louis. And so I went off to Covenant Seminary. And but it was that moment in that...
And so there's no doubting for the rest of your life.
You're no,
like, oh, I know.
No, it was pretty clear.
It was.
It just fit perfectly.
Yeah.
And it rang all my bells.
And it's
part ministry, part working with scripture, part artistry, and just working with people.
Yeah.
And so, I love it. So I've always carried that sense of call, and I've never questioned that sense of call.
Yeah.
I've questioned the context of my sense of call.
That's right.
But not the sense of call itself. And so, earlier this year, Christ Pres came to me and they said, hey, we want to do a third site. And I'd already been a pastor on staff with them in just a very small way. You know, they kept me on the books and you know, I did some things here and there, taught a Sunday school class, but they said, we'd love for you to think about this.
Yeah.
And as we prayed and thought about it, I just felt like, yeah, I think this is right. I love the church. I love the vision. I love the city. I love my neighborhood.
Yeah.
I love the rhythm of pastoral life and work. And so,
So
here we are.
That's amazing. Jumping back in. Yeah. Jumping back in like full time, planting.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
That's like not taking over a church that already exists. That's like stacking and unstacking chairs.
Yep.
Yeah. All that.
Everything that goes with it.
Yeah. So you think y'all will be in like an elementary school or a building like that to start?
Yeah, probably.
Is that the plan?
Yeah. We're looking around right now at spaces like that.
Yeah.
We won't buy anything. So,
yeah.
Something that'll have space for us and for some kids and you know.
The way Christ Pres does multi-site, does Scott Sauls, the pastor, is he videoed to the other sites?
No,
or
no,
do
no.
y'all go around?
No, I will be the pastor that people will
You'll
know.
Teach
yeah, I'll
as
be
well.
The preacher. I'll be I'll be casting the vision for what I mean, it'll be a Christ Pres church, and so
Got
we
it.
Already have a vision and mission, but I'll be the one leading that in its particular way at this particular church.
Yeah.
And for folks who don't come over from one of the other Christ Pres campuses, I'll be the only pastor they know.
Okay.
So I'll be the preacher and leader and. And then
so you're
Scott and I
literally starting a brand new church by yourself.
Yeah, but with a whole lot of help.
Yeah.
You know, the great thing about a site model is I already have HR and payroll and background checks and you know. We've got a lot of the infrastructure. Bulletins get printed. We have copying machines. You know, all that stuff
that
are just those little costs and things. We've got that, you
yeah.
know. So I like that. It helps us to be a little bit more lean and mean, you know.
What does success look like for you in that?
It would look like me having a clear conscience when I stand before people that I am doing more business with the Lord than I am with them.
Yeah.
I think would be one of the things. I think success would be the people in the church serving as the church in the community with their neighbors and their work and all the different ways that they can serve. Yeah. Those would be some of the things that I would look at. It would be a sign of success to me that people who were going through spiritual crises would feel like this was a safe place to wrestle, and that we would honor the crises of faith that people have, not talk down, welcome questions. See, I think when people get into their, let's just say when people get into their 30s, or late 20s, early 30s, after college and after kind of that initial little window of time, you know, mid-20s, if folks reach that point in their lives and they've been a Christian for longer than 10 years, then a lot of, for a lot of people, not for everybody, but for a lot of people, them coming to faith happened during a time when they didn't have a lot of life experience under their belt. And so you're able to...
That's for sure true of me. I was like five.
Yeah, yeah. So things are kind of black and white.
Yeah.
You see things with crystal clarity. Somebody says, Jesus loves you. Do you want to love him back? And you say, well, why wouldn't I? Of course I want to love him back.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
But then life happens.
Yeah.
And you have a vocational crisis, or you get caught in some kind of moral failing, or you lose a marriage, or you miscarry, or you lose a job, or, you know, you have these things happen. And all of a sudden, you are, you know, you're 28, you're 35, you're 50.
Yeah.
And you're saying, I have a whole new set of questions about my faith that I didn't have when I first became a Christian.
Yeah.
And I don't know if it's okay to ask them, because it can feel like, the experience of the Christian life should be that I'm only resolving all of these questions.
Right.
And so by now, I
should have the answers, questions.
I should be done with that.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, one of the things that I see all the time is people who are saying, I have a whole new set of questions and concerns and doubts and some business that I want to do with the Lord, and I don't know if it's okay to do that. I don't know if it's okay in my church to raise that, or if that'll be seen as a lack of faith, and then is it okay to have a lack of faith, or am I supposed to be past that? And I just think that the gospel can stand up under any of the questions that we ask.
Yeah.
It has.
Yeah.
So far. And
people
have asked some doozies.
That's right.
I don't think that I can throw an objection to God that will topple Christianity.
Yeah, that's right.
Because it hasn't happened yet.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't think he minds.
Yeah.
In fact, I think he wants us to say, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
I don't know what to think of you.
Yeah.
I don't know. You're not who I thought you were.
Yeah.
Can we talk about that?
Yeah.
And so as a pastor.
That's such an honest sentence to say to the Lord. You're not who I thought you were. Can we just talk about that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I've had to say that. I didn't say it that well, but I've had to say that to the Lord. Yeah.
I mean, I don't know that you can get to the end of your life as a faithful believer without having to deal with that question
happens when people fall out of this, Russ, is maybe what happens is they don't ask the questions.
Mm.
Maybe they just feel the frustration and walk.
Yeah, that could be. I would imagine for a lot of people, it's the discord of feeling like I'm supposed to carry myself and look a certain way, but I feel a different way.
Yeah.
And I don't know that I can say that and still represent the gospel. And for me, I think, no, that's where a lot of the change happens. That's where a lot of the growth happens. I mean, if people look at their lives and say, where are the seasons where I grew the most, where my faith was strengthened the most, where I learned the most? It's almost never in those seasons where everything's humming along just fine and everything's great. And I had enough time to do some pleasure reading and I read this great book
that really taught
me a lot. It's
Russ.
It's when the hand of God puts a match to a straw house that you're building and he burns it to the ground.
Yes.
And you look at him and you say, why did you do that?
Yeah.
You know? And
my friend Ashley and I went to lunch today and we were talking about this, where we were kind of making jokes about a hard season I've come through to the other side. And I said to her, as much as I hated that, it absolutely changed my life.
Yeah.
I hated it.
Yeah.
And it changed my life. And I am so, I would not, if the Lord today gave me the chance to go back and not experience that, knowing what I know, what I gained from it, I would do it again. I think I genuinely would do it again, even though it was terrible.
Yeah.
Because of who I know him to be on the other side.
Yeah.
And who I know me to be on the other side. Right. And so yeah, I think we have to ask those questions. We have a ton of people who respond when they hear podcasts like you, Scott Sauls, pastors who come on and talk about staying in church.
Yeah.
And being committed to your church. And even Carlos Whitaker was on and talked about, like, well, we knew when it was right to go to a different church and how God showed up for them there. Why does the church matter? Why do people need to go to church versus like listening to podcasts? Why is this not enough?
We were made to be in relationship with one another. And one of the great gifts that the Lord gives his people is one another. Mm. I think as much as the church can step on its own toes and become a public spectacle of embarrassment to itself sometimes, I think it is an intellectually weak cop-out to describe the body of Christ as just being that. Mm-hmm. I think it's a poor logical argument to judge anything on its weakest moment.
Yeah.
And so the reality is that a church that is healthy is a group of people who are saying to each other, the reason I'm here is because I mess up. Mm-hmm. The reason I'm here is because I fail. And I need more than just friends to help me do better. I need a savior. I need somebody who can deliver me from this body of death.
Yeah.
And so the Lord gives us the church. He gives us one another. He gives us people that will walk with us through things, who will rejoice when we rejoice and weep when we weep, and take our phone calls at 3 a.m. with words of encouragement when we don't, when we're not sure what's going to happen with a wayward child or a struggling marriage or an addiction of some kind. And so it's a great gift that the Lord gives us. I also think that we need the church because the church keeps us from being theoretical. It makes us actual. We're living in real relationship with people. One of the worst things that we can do, and it happens all the time now, is to make kind of straw man characters of the opposing viewpoints and then to tear down the straw man.
Yeah.
It's not real. It's not a genuine thing. And for Christians, it's important for us to, you know, the church is a place where God picks your friends for you. Mm. I have friends in my life that we joke, we never would have been friends in high school.
Yeah.
Because we're just so different from each other. And yet the Lord brings them into your life and says, these are going to be your people. You're going to walk with them. If you go to a church for, you know, pretty consistently over the course of a year, you will see the people that you go to church with more than you will see your own parents.
Yeah, you're right.
More than you see the people who stood up with you in your wedding. Mm. You'll see that these will be the only people other than coworkers that you will see on this regular basis. And they're there to be your community, to be your people. Yeah. Not all of them. You don't need to be best friends with everybody in the church, but it's one of the Lord's gifts, you know? And, you know, we can talk about the books in a little bit, but one of the books that I just wrote is about the formation of the early church in the book of Acts. And there's some beautiful stories of courage and tenacity and a willingness to speak into each other's BS, you know, and to challenge each other and call each other to live as followers of Jesus. Circling back to our Andrew Peterson conversation, I without friends like him, who, you know, we're friends first and foremost because of the faith that we share.
Yeah.
Without friends like that, my life would be so less rich than it is.
Yeah.
And when I look at people like him, like Andy Osenga, you know, Rachel and Amanda, these friends that the Lord has brought into my life, I see his grace given to me through the input and the friendship and the faithfulness and the concern and the wisdom and the perspective of all of these people who we share a worldview, but we don't share the same life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's brilliant. I think there's an inclination because church is so full of humans that we all get hurt.
It's full of humans.
Yeah. It's just full of them.
Yeah.
And there's this inclination to go, well, I'm not going to do church like that anymore.
Yeah.
I'm going to listen to podcasts of pastors that I love across the country.
Right.
And then I'm going to have dinner with some friends every week.
Right.
And it's like, do that for sure. I listen to pastors from other places.
Sure.
There are churches I love listening to when I'm out walking or whatever. And there has been a season, well, you know what Crosspoint walked through. There was a season where I listened more to Bill Johnson from Bethel than what was happening in the church I was going to.
Yeah.
I needed a pastor in that season, but I knew that wasn't the long-term solution.
Yeah. No, the church is the place where, you know, when you join a church, I don't know if your church does an actual church membership mm-hmm. or not, but when you join a church, whether it's by taking public vows or by just saying, you know, this is my place, these are
yeah.
my people,
yeah.
one of the things you're saying is you're saying to the people around you, I have the capacity to ruin my life.
yeah.
And I'm asking you to speak into my life when you see me do that.
Yeah.
I want you to challenge me. I want you to come after me if I go away.
Yeah.
Who has that?
Right.
This is what the church does, is we're called to be people who notice each other,
yeah.
who learn each other's stories, and are able to say, you don't look like you're doing well. Are you okay?
Mm-hmm.
Or when you just sort of vanish from community, for people to pick up the phone and say, what's going on? Where are yeah. you? I haven't seen you in
yeah.
a while.
Yeah.
That's a big part of the role of the church is so that we can go after each other.
Yeah.
And bring each other back.
Yeah.
Into community. Because yeah. we will, as a pastor, I see this all the time. I see people begin to take steps out of community, and you know, they'll start coming less frequently, and then they'll just kind of disappear for a while. And the truth is, more often than not, when I get the phone call of the urgent parishioner whose life has fallen apart, whether an affair has been discovered or whatever it is, when you look at their timeline, one of the things that is very common to see is a process of withdrawing from the structure of community.
Yeah.
It precedes it.
I see it in me.
Yeah.
I do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
yeah.
And sometimes it's they're withdrawing from community because they're doing this thing. Sometimes they're withdrawing from community because they have an appetite for this thing and they can't go after it until they've positioned themselves to where they can look at themselves in the mirror, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I have the potential for this in me, too.
Yeah.
In fact, I do this in various ways.
Yeah,
I do know
too.
I do this in various ways.
I'm a hider.
Ways.
I will figure out a way to hide if
yeah.
I need to hide. But I do have people, both in my church where I go, but also in my life, that go, why haven't we seen you?
Mm-hmm.
Where have you been? What are you doing?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I am super grateful. So is that what made you write the book on Acts? Is it just your love of the church? What made you go to that one next, The Mission of the Body of Christ, this one's called?
It is. It's my love of Scripture is that made me. So the three books together.
Yeah, they're all releasing on the same day.
They release on the same day.
That's
from
crazy.
InterVarsity Press. Two of the three books in the series are new editions of books that I've released in the past.
Yeah.
They're with IVP now. So there's The Advent of the Lamb of God, The Passion of the King of Glory, and The Mission of the Body of Christ. And what
They're
they
beautiful.
Are is a narrative retelling of the story of Scripture.
Yeah.
So the way I describe them to people is they're biblical literacy tools to help you understand the story of the Bible.
Oh, that's brilliant.
Because, you know, when you read the Bible, most of it is narrative.
Yeah.
It's got a lot of, you know, chapters and then, you know, prophecies and poetry and lists of names and
yeah.
all that. But if you isolate just the narrative part of the story that's being told, it's an amazing story that's being
yeah.
told. It's a story of God, you know, saying, I'm going to take you as my people and I'm going to keep you and I'm never going to forsake you and I'm going to give
yeah.
you a redeemer. And then him doing that. And so what my books do is I tried to tell that story in a storyteller's voice.
Yeah.
And so the Advent book is the Old Testament all the way up through the birth of Jesus. So it's
very easy. Just a few
right.
just a few things.
Right. Well, the idea is it's the story of the need for and the coming of Jesus.
Yeah.
And then and it's 25 chapters, so you can read one every day in December if you want to use it as an Advent
yeah, that's right.
type of book.
That's beautiful. And
yeah.
that's the red one.
No, that's the blue one.
Oh, it's the blue one. Sorry,
yep.
sorry.
That's the
Advent
blue one.
Of the, oh,
yep.
it even has Advent
yep.
in it. I'm an idiot. Yep. And the Advent of the Lamb of God. Okay.
And then the Passion of the King of Glory is 40 chapters. So if you want to read it during Lent.
Oh my gosh, you're brilliant.
It's
Russ.
That. And it's.
Those are our two holiday books for the year, Advent, and then we'll catch the Passion of the King of Glory at
yeah.
Lent. Brilliant.
It's,
okay.
Yeah. And that's the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So it
yeah.
basically what I did is I took the four gospels and sort of synthesized them into one narrative and
yeah.
really focused on the narrative itself.
Sure.
And they're filled. These books are all filled with hundreds of scripture references in the back, because what I didn't want to do was just try to invent a clever way of telling the Bible. What I wanted to do is I really wanted to just focus on what the Bible says because it's so rich and full of detail. And so all of those notes are in the back so that as you're reading, if you want to go to the source of what it is that I just said, you can find it back there. Yeah. So that was a huge part of this project, was making sure that I had all of this annotation for people to use it as a resource.
That is a ton of work.
And so then the rest of the narrative of the Bible after the resurrection is the ascension of Jesus and then the establishment of the early church as told in the book of Acts. And so I wrote the new book, the one that hasn't, that's never been released before, The Mission of the Body of Christ, to finish off the story of the Bible. So when you put all three of them together, it takes you from Eden to Rome.
Oh, wow.
And you can't finish telling the story of the Bible with the resurrection of Jesus because he rises and then he tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations. And then there's this whole other story that follows that of the apostles and Paul doing that very thing in a way that was filled with drama and risk and boldness and suffering. And but I don't know if other people have this experience. When I have read the book of Acts, and I've read it a number of times, it has a story in it, but it's hard sometimes for me to follow the thread of the story because there are places where it'll stop and Peter will deliver a big sermon, you know, and it'll go all the way through, you know, the Old Testament. And and so you got your missionary journeys and, you know, and so what I tried to do is tell all of that in a seamless narrative flow so that you would be able to read it and say, oh, this is what the story of Acts. And then I pulled from some of the other epistles in the New Testament, little narrative details that are in there but not in Acts, and put them where they would go. So there's a passage where, you know, Paul talks about confronting Peter to his face because Peter was favoring Jews over Gentiles. That's not in the book of Acts, but because of it, where it's mentioned in Galatians, we know where it happened.
When it happened,
So I put that in.
And that's brilliant.
You know, so so trying to thread together all of that. So it's a biblical literacy tool, these three books. IVP gave it a series title. They're calling it the Retelling the Story series. So, which is kind of awesome that they're releasing three books at the same time and giving it a series.
Do you like that they're all three going out the same day?
I do. I love it. And they are going to do some publicity closer to Advent and closer to Easter for the for those two books.
I would think so. But do you know what's really interesting is I'm a big fan of sets of days, knowing seasons and knowing this is 40 days and this is, and sometimes I'll look back on my life and I'll go, oh, between when that started to here was 40 days. Oh, you know, like, but you know, I kind of like to, my brain kind of works in the prophetic anyway a lot. And so I'm always looking for patterns. I'm always looking for whatever. And this morning I wrote in my journal, I just need a new book that'll go for 40 days because in 40 days from now is an important day for me. And so I'm like, oh, I'm just going to do Russ's book. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I don't have to wait for Advent. I mean, I don't have to wait for Lent. I'm going to do it. That's, this is what I'm going to read with me for the next 40 days.
You know how many chapters is the Mission of the Body of Christ?
Oh, okay. Let me think what would be next. Okay. What would be intentional next? So if you got 25 for Advent, 40 for Lent, I mean, I don't know the length of ordinary time.
Oh, you're on the right track.
It would be Pentecost. Would Pentecost be involved?
No.
No. Okay. I'm going to look at how many there are and see if that tells me. 31 a month?
Yep.
How come? So you can read one a day?
Because it's symbolic of ordinary time.
Oh, there we go.
Ordinary time happens.
Y'all taught me ordinary time. The She Reads Truth, He Reads Truth shows.
It happens a number of times during the liturgical year. Ordinary time is basically all of the time that's not Advent, Pentecost, Lent, Epiphany. Those seasons, the rest of it is ordinary time. And so it was a symbolic gesture to make it 31
brilliant.
Chapters so that it would be kind of, you know, this is the everydayness of life, which is where a lot of us, you know, spend most of our time.
Yeah, because that's the interesting thing, Russ, is that I've felt the Lord, what I've been sensing, I wish I had my journal with me today, I didn't bring it today, but I would show you. I've been sensing a couple of things for me, one being this 40-day, this little window that I'm about to start, and the other being just read about Jesus.
Yeah.
just like get in the Gospels and go through the Gospels. I was listening to a pastor on a podcast the other day say that he said something like, for about 10 years, I just read through the Gospels over and over again. Mm. And I was like, how do you casually do the Gospels for 10 years? But I mean, that's such discipline.
It's not a bad habit.
Right. It's not a bad habit to pick up. Yeah. And so I've been thinking about, so I'm not going to wait for Lent next year. I'm going in on this in July.
Well, the chapters are relatively short, so they won't take you that long.
Yeah.
And
They're beautiful, too. The cover, I mean, the designs are just... Did you get to help be a part of that, or did they bring them to you? They have in-house people that are just good?
A guy named David Fassett did these covers.
See you, buddy.
Yeah, David. He's the art director at InterVarsity Press, and he did these covers. They're beautiful. I speak into it a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, having worked with She Reads Truth, who has an amazing art department.
Yeah.
I've learned that if the designer is good, and David is more than good, he's fantastic.
Yeah,
I'll give a little input, but I really don't want to get. I don't want to put too much in their heads.
Yeah.
You know, I'll say things like, you know, no pictures of people.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
Less is more.
Yeah.
But there's, you know, good designers out there. That's what they restraint and polish is what they want. You know, they don't want to fill it with make it super busy and.
Yeah.
But man, he just nailed it.
He nailed it.
And if you put them all side by side, they fit together like a puzzle.
What? Hold on.
Yeah. Okay. So.
Yeah, keep
this
going.
Is the order
so the
right
blue
here.
Goes on the left. Oh See? My gosh, they do fit together like a puzzle.
Isn't that crazy?
That's so brilliant. I love stuff like that.
Yeah.
So then you can always remember the blue, the red, the green.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I know you guys that are listening are having to use your theater of the mind to see this, but Google it and because they're out. They come out July 10th.
Yep.
And this show comes out the week after. So
it does.
Yeah, right after. So they will be able to see them easily on the internet. That's brilliant that they all stack together.
Yeah.
What is the best part of these releasing as a pastor? Use your pastor brain.
Mm-hmm.
What is it about these existing in the world that you're excited about?
I think that one of the best ways to hide scripture in the heart is by way of the imagination. I think one of the best ways to hide anything in the heart is by way of the imagination. It's why we go to movies. It's why we read novels. It's why we're fascinated with story, is if I can deliver some kind of truth in the Trojan horse of a story, it will find its way into your heart and you'll never forget it.
Yeah, that's right.
And so back in Deuteronomy, the Lord tells his people, tell your children about me when you're walking on the road, when you're sitting by the fire at night, when you're tucking them in. And they didn't have scrolls. The average family didn't have a book.
Yeah.
They just had the stories. And so they would tell the stories. And the whole idea was you are going to know these stories forward and back. And I was inspired by that with these to say, I want to do these in a storyteller voice, like almost a... did you hear the one about, do you remember the story about, let me tell you the story about, and then to tell it in a way that is mining the details of the Bible and the drama of it in a way that would be captivating. Because I think for me, writing the books, getting into the heart of the story and the details that are there that'll break your heart if you notice them.
Yeah.
And we read right past them, but there's so many things in there that just will break your heart if you stop and think about what's being said here.
Yeah.
To draw those things out and to make those connections for people. My hope and prayer for these books is that the result they would have is that people who read them would be biblically literate people.
Yeah.
That they would know what the Bible, they would know the story of the Bible.
Yeah. And what it actually says.
Yeah. And what it says.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that is brilliant. There, the only detail like that that's ever made me cry was in, I'm going to get this wrong, but I think it's in Luke, when Peter denies Christ the third time and they make eye contact.
Yeah.
Oh
my goodness.
Oh my gosh.
That detail's in there. It's
ruins
in there.
My life.
Yeah.
It's awful. The idea that Jesus was close enough to hear his best friend deny that he even knew him and then they made eye contact.
Mm-hmm.
I just think, that is one, when we get to heaven, I'll ask Jesus about it, but he'll be really busy. I'll ask Peter will be less busy for a bit. But Peter, I'm just going to be like, tell me when Jesus died and the last time you made eye contact with him was when you denied him. What did you do? I mean, why didn't he kill himself?
Yeah.
Why did Judas and why didn't Peter?
Yeah.
Can you imagine?
It's amazing.
Yeah.
You want to know one that gets me?
Yeah,
every
I
time.
Do.
So Jesus was anointed with oil or mm-hmm. perfume a couple of times in the yes. Gospels. One of the times was the woman who had the expensive alabaster flask that was worth a year's wages, that
yes.
one.
Yes.
That happened on the Wednesday of Holy Week.
Yeah.
Which means that, the Last Supper and the arrest and the scourging happen on Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a culture that doesn't shower regularly. You know, it's a culture that you know, a lot of hygiene is through the application of oil and perfumes
yeah.
and things like this.
Yeah.
And so on the Wednesday before the cross, so Jesus was crucified on Friday, it's 2 days before that, this woman comes in and breaks open this bottle of perfume that is worth a year's wages to the point that everybody in the room says, whoa, you're wasting an incredible treasure.
Mm-hmm.
This could be sold and help so many poor people, they said,
right.
under the guise of, you know, why are you wasting this?
Yes.
But perfume is meant to be spilled out. That's what it's for.
Right.
And she anoints Jesus with this richly scented oil-based perfume all over his hair and his beard and his clothes and his skin. Within about 24 to 30 hours, he's being whipped.
Mm-hmm.
And he's covered in this perfume that he's not washed off.
Yeah.
And it's releasing the scent of this perfume that was something only wealthy people in royalty could really afford.
Mm.
And so he's going through his whole scourging as this person who every time he's struck, the scent of opulence is released into the air.
Oh, wow.
Like this extravagant, it gets getting me right now.
Yeah.
Like this extravagant gift is just being poured out.
Yeah.
And what Jesus said to her when they all said, so many poor people could have been helped if she'd have just treated this like a commodity
yeah.
instead of a perfume.
Yeah.
He tells them and he tells her, she's done a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
She's preparing me for my burial.
Yeah.
And I just can't get over that he let her do that. He received it in a way, he defended her, and then the time that she did it made it so that he would have smelled like that for a week.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so it's all through crazy. His suffering, he smells like royalty.
Yeah. That's... Yes, I've never thought about that.
Yeah, it's
crazy.
Right there. It's
yeah.
it's mentioned. You know, it's
yeah.
they describe the perfume. They describe when it's happening.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's amazing.
Thank you for doing this. Thank you for doing these books. I feel like just hearing you say all this, I feel like, man, this is going to open our eyes to so many pieces of the gospel in China where the Bible is not really allowed to be around.
Yeah.
I had a friend there say, he said, well, I guess if everybody knew the power of the gospel, it'd probably be illegal everywhere.
Oh, wow.
I was like, Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
He's right.
Yeah.
If we actually believed that the gospel was as powerful as it is, every government wouldn't want the gospel to spread.
Yeah. They would, at the bare minimum, they would see it as a huge threat.
Right. Right.
To autonomy.
Right.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it is.
I know. Okay, Russ. Well, we are going to, I cannot tell you what a gift it feels like that The Passion of the King of Glory is coming out right now, that it can walk with me through this next season. I'm really excited.
Good, good.
So
I want to hear about it. I want to,
I'll tell you.
Tell me through the socials.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
I'll just tell you in real life.
No, I'm watching your Insta stories all the time.
It's ridiculous. Why does anyone give me access to that thing? It is more than I should be allowed to do. Hey, you know how we always end the show? We talk about something fun. So
okay.
Tell me what you're doing lately that's fun for you.
Okay. One of the things that I'm doing lately that's been fun for me is that something I've actually been doing for the last 8 months now is every week on Wednesday of my social media feed, I post art.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I call it Art Wednesday.
Oh, yeah, I have. Sorry,
you've
when you say
this?
The hashtag, I see it. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I just will find some kind of, you know, theme, whether it's all about a particular artist or a kind of painting. Like this past one was 4th of July. And so I just did classic American paintings.
Yeah.
And I'll post about 9 or 10 of them over the course of a day. And it is so much fun for me. Because I'm not promoting a book with it. I'm just trying to give people something. The whole idea was I wanted to put something beautiful and thoughtful and into the social media world.
Yeah.
And so my commitment is to do it for 52 weeks in a row. So a full year. I am.
Did you start in January?
No, I started in November, first week in November.
Oh, so you're like.
I'm close.
You're on the backside.
I'm going to make it.
Yeah, sure you're going to make it.
I'm going to make it. So.
What made you pick that date in November? What happened that day?
I had just come back from a trip to Israel,
yeah.
And I had spent a couple of days in New York before I went, and
yeah.
Went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art and to the Museum of Modern Art, and I saw Van Gogh's Starry Night, and took a bunch of pictures of art, and just posted a bunch of it, and didn't really have a vision for doing Art Wednesdays as
yeah.
a thing.
Yeah.
But then the next Wednesday, I posted some more, and then yeah. and then I thought, I should keep this going.
Yeah.
Because I love art.
Yeah.
And I want, you know, I love the idea of talking about art in a lowbrow kind of way.
For sure.
And so that's what I've...
Only people who can talk about it highbrow appreciate talking about it lowbrow. So thank you for being normal like us, for being highbrow so that yeah. you can help us appreciate art.
Well, that's been a lot of fun.
I love it.
Yeah.
When y'all went to Israel, did you get a tattoo like everybody else on your trip? All of y'all got tattooed. You did. What's your, I don't know that symbol
is. This is the Jerusalem cross.
Okay.
It was from the way that shop did a lot of their tattoos and historically have is they have wooden carved stamps.
Yes.
And they will ink the stamp, transfer the stamp onto the arm or the wherever it is, and then they will tattoo over the stamp.
Yeah.
So this one comes from a wooden stamp that was over 500 years old.
Yes. That's why I love that particular tattoo
yeah,
shop.
You know, and so the Jerusalem cross is a big cross with four crosses around it. Mm-hmm. And it represents, the big cross represents Jerusalem and Christ.
Uh-huh.
And then the four crosses around it represent the four gospels and the gospels going out to the four corners of the world.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And so to get that in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
As somebody who, what I do is I work with the story of the Bible in
yeah.
a variety of ways.
Yeah.
To see it go out and to, you know, I felt like, well, this is what I do.
Yeah.
This is who I am.
Yeah.
And so it's pretty awesome. I don't regret it one little bit.
Oh, next time I'm in Jerusalem, I've been twice. And the
yeah.
second time we were searching everywhere for that tattoo shop and we couldn't find it.
Oh, it's.
And then y'all went and found it.
Yeah. It's hidden away, but you need yeah. to, they have a Facebook page.
Yeah. Okay.
Razook.
Okay.
Razook Tattoo. Their tagline is, authentic tattoos since 1300.
I love
just
it.
Just let that sit with you for
yes.
a second.
When that's the one, because a bunch of our friends got, or Jen, for sure, Jen Jett got
yeah.
a white one.
Yeah, I was standing right next to Jen Jett.
I know.
When she got that tattoo.
I know, yeah. I'm going to do it. I dreamed 2 nights ago, Jen's drawing me a new tattoo that I'm going to get.
Yeah.
And I dreamed 2 nights ago that I got a bunch of tattoos on my arms and I looked down and I didn't know what most of them meant. And I was like, what have I done? Like they were inside jokes. I knew in my head they were inside jokes I'd forgotten. Isn't that terrible? They were all over both of my arms. So
yeah.
now I'm a little scared, but Jen's drawing me one that is matters
that's,
for me today.
That's the story of a lot of tattoos, right?
Right?
There.
I know.
That's,
it was like I dreamed that I yeah. was the drunk girl who got a tattoo and didn't know what it meant, but I wasn't drunk. I just had yeah. done it on purpose.
Yeah. I remember when they were getting ready to do the Jerusalem cross, he was explaining to me, Anton Razook
yeah.
was explaining to me the stamp. And just to kind of as an aside, he said, yeah, that stamp that you're holding in your hand was carved before Christopher Columbus set foot on the North American continent.
Oh
and I was like, oh, okay.
Okay, casual.
Thanks for the history
yeah.
lesson, you know?
It's amazing.
My house was built in 1981. So there.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And we think it's old.
That's right, that's right. Oh, yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Well done.
So I can't wait to see the tattoo you get when you go back.
I know. I can't. Yeah, I will. I will do it. I love getting tattoos, even though I always get white ones, so you can't see them. But I love getting
really?
Tattoos. Yeah, I have two. So you can't even see them.
Nope.
Oh, Persevere
I can see,
right there and Grace right there.
Yep.
So Jen's going to give me another one that I'm going to do kind of where yours is right there.
Yeah.
Right. I'm saying a lot of right there, which is real helpful for
right
the people
there.
Who are on my left wrist and on my right wrist.
Uh-huh.
Well, Russ, thank you for being on the show and for doing this. I'm grateful you're a pastor in my life.
Oh, thank you,
so
Annie.
I'm really thankful. Yep.
It's good to be here.
Oh, I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Russ as much as I did. Make sure you check out his books, all three of them that just released last week. That's pretty baller. The Advent of the Lamb of God, The Passion of the King of Glory, and The Mission of the Body of Christ. They are all available at your favorite local bookstore, your favorite Christian bookstore if there's one in your town, or online at Barnes & Noble or Amazon, wherever you love to get your books. And make sure you follow Russ on Instagram, Twitter, all the places, and tell him thanks for being on the show. Hey, if there's anything I can do for you, I'm embarrassingly easy to find. You know it. Annie F. Downs all over the place. Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, wherever you need me. That is how you can find me, AnnieFDowns.com. I am here for you if I can help you. So holler at me. Thank you guys so much for being with us today. I hope you will go out and do something that sounds fun to you. I am going to just keep celebrating the World Cup victory. What a great tournament. I can't wait to have Dave and Aaron back on the show really soon. Like, we're talking like in the next couple of weeks. Don't worry. Like, real soon, we're going to have Dave and Aaron back chatting about the last couple of games of the tournament. So you go out and do something that sounds fun to you as well. And we will see you on Thursday with my friend, Jeremy Courtney. Y'all have a great day.
Well, good day to you. It's Joel with the King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.